Turn with me where we were this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And at the same time, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 16 and hold your place there. As I was preparing for this morning, this first verse of chapter 9 just kept drawing me back to it. So we're going to look at the four questions in chapter 9, verse 1, and see how they might apply to us. And we're also going to read in chapter 16 of Mark in a moment. As we were worshiping, and I thought, we do it unto the Lord, but thank you, Paul and Crystal. That was beautiful. Yes. Very fine job. And as we were worshiping the Lord, I was just thinking about the little group that's here tonight, and we all have our different reasons, our different motives of the heart. But I can't tell you this for certain, but I can tell you that when God sends revival to places, let's just say He were to send just a real heaven-sent revival to us, I don't believe it would necessarily happen on Sunday morning. It would probably happen on a Wednesday night in a prayer meeting or Sunday night like tonight with people who have counted some cost and said, I will sacrifice. I may not be on fire for God. I may not have revival fire burning in my soul. But I choose to be in the house of God and to be available to God. And so I appreciate those of you who are here tonight. In chapter 9, verse 1, Paul asks four questions. We already covered the context this morning of those four questions. I would like you now to take these four questions. Some of you may have a devotional that you do during the week or a regular reading, but some of you may not. So I would present tonight to you these four questions as something for your devotion this week, for your time with the Lord, to be able to ask yourself these four questions, and you'll see in a moment how I mean that. Number one, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So Paul asked them these four questions. Of course, we saw he is laying claim to his apostleship in that area, in that church. But let's just look at those questions. We're going to go through them a couple of times. First, am I not an apostle? You've learned this morning, sent one, the word sent one. Am I not an apostle? Paul says, am I not a sent one, one sent by the Lord with authority? Because apostles carry authority. Number two, he says, am I not free? What did Paul mean by that? Well, in the last chapter, if you remember, we touched on this morning. He was talking about the rights. He was telling them, they were saying, don't we have the right to as a Christian, we can eat whatever we want, even if it's been offered to idols, and it doesn't matter because that means nothing before God. And Paul was saying to them, if you remember a few weeks ago, theologically, yes, you're correct, but sometimes technically correct is not what's right in the moment. And so you have the right to do lots of things because you're under grace. But Paul says, am I not free just like you? He's going to turn it around. He told them concerning the food offered to idols, yeah, you may be free to do that, but if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, why would you do it? And we talked about that. And now he says to them tonight, am I not free? Am I not free to draw a salary, as we talked about this morning? Am I not free to do just like the other apostles? And I have this right that is mine, but I choose not to use it. In other words, I am free to do many things, but love says otherwise. Causing my brother to stumble says otherwise. And I can't overstress this to you tonight. Paul is not just laying something down that he follows himself. He is presenting that to the church and saying, this is how we should live. Not that you're bound up by what everybody else thinks about what you do, but if what you do is going to hinder the spiritual growth of someone else around you, you need to look at it long and hard. Am I not free? What else is he free from? The legalism of Judaism that they've all come out from under. Freedom from the Old Testament dietary laws and temple regulations and all of those things. So I'm free from all of those things, but how am I free? I'm free to follow the Spirit of God and obey Him and to keep my conscience clear before the Lord. We'll come back to that. Number three, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? When did Paul see Jesus Christ? This is a real thorny issue if you want to get into it, because all of you probably remember that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says there was a blinding light that knocked him off of the animal on which he was riding. And then Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Technically, it doesn't say in that story anywhere that he saw the form of the Lord, the form of Christ. In fact, later before King Agrippa, he says, I was true to the heavenly vision. He describes it in a couple of places as a vision. But based upon what Paul says in several places, it was so much an encounter with the Lord that he apparently saw the Lord in some way or some fashion. It was the risen Lord after Jesus had ascended. And so he is saying, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord on equal footing with all the other apostles who walked with him and talked with him? And then fourthly, he says, are you not my workmanship or my work in the Lord? He says, this is the proof that I'm an apostle. I led you to the Lord. I brought you to salvation. I taught you. I established the church here. I have been the overseer of this work. And now some of you want to challenge my authority as apostle. Now, for your devotional use, let's go through these again and see how they might apply to us. How they might apply to us at the very core or the essence of what these four questions are saying. And what they say might determine or give some insight into our growth, our maturity and our understanding, and our depth of our walk in the Lord. So number one, am I not an apostle? So for us, am I not an apostle becomes, am I not a sent one? Am I not a sent one? Remember our two meanings this morning of the word apostle. Apostle is capital A apostle, the 12. Paul is one of those who were the foundation of the early church, the church that Jesus established in the earth. In the book of Revelation, you find that John saw a vision of the city of God. It represents the kingdom of God. And there were 12 foundations of different kinds of precious stone. And each foundation was named after one of these 12 apostles. They are the foundation with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. They are the foundation of the church. We know that we are not one of those 12, are we? We are not the foundation of the church. We are not part of that ruling body of apostles that did the work of the early church. But I want you to remember the Great Commission. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Beginning with verse 14. Let me ask you a question before we go any further with this tonight. Do you believe, you already know what the Great Commission is. Do you think it was just to the 12 disciples?
No.
All of history, all of the church history says that's to the church. And in fact, he talks about signs that accompany those who go in faith and says that's for all who believe. So the commission is for all who believe. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Well, I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what happened to each one of us. We believe this, don't we? We believe it. We believe it. I think that most of us in this room saw enough flakiness in Christian circles and enough abuse of these promises of power that sometimes now we are timid. Sometimes now we are slow to step out in faith and believe that God does these things today. But I want to tell you that where God is moving in the midst of people who are walking in faith, these things happen. It's the promise. It's the promise right here in the Word of God. These signs accompany. These signs follow those who believe. As the church goes out, so let's bring it back to context. As the church goes out as sent ones, sent by the Lord with a commission and with the authority that backs up that commission. Paul has already said, I am an apostle, capital A, that goes with authority given to him by Christ. But the church, which is made up of you, individuals, is sent by the Lord. You are a sent one. In that sense, you are an apostle, little A. You are a sent one, and you were sent into all the world, whether it's right here in Mesa, or whether it's Cuba, or Africa, or any other place. You are sent into the world with the message of the gospel, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Why? Because you are walking in the authority given to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You are going as his ambassador, and ambassadors go in the authority and the might of the one who sends them. So we are sent ones in that capacity. We saw in the New Testament, as we study the New Testament, we see that the early disciples, they went out, these apostles, capital A, they went out first to the temple. Remember, Peter and John went down to the temple and there was a lame man. And they laid hands on him and raised him up, and he was able to walk. Because they went in faith, they were sent by the Lord. And those signs follow those who go. And we find then it's not just the apostles. It is all who believe, who walk in faith, who are doing the work of the Lord. Sent by God. They went out in authority. I know that it may seem foreign to you tonight. And I know that we know these things theologically up here sometimes in our brain. But we don't always know them in faith and in our heart. But everything that the Lord has promised you, you carry the authority of Jesus Christ. You have the authority of Christ to back up what he says that you are being sent to do. And so they went in authority. But that authority extended to all believers who act in faith, as we see in Mark chapter 16. And so there's a very real sense, let me make it broad, the church is apostolic. The church is sent into all the world. The church is made up of individuals who move as apostles of Christ, as sent ones of Christ. You have the authority of Christ. Look this way. Look this way, everyone. You have the authority of Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ or an apostle of Christ. And you have the power that Christ promises. So tonight I want you to say after me, I am an apostle.
I am an apostle.
I have the authority of Christ.
I have the authority of Christ.
I have the power of Christ.
I have the power of Christ.
I am a sent one.
I am a sent one.
Number two, he says, am I not free? Paul knew that he could eat or drink whatever he wanted to. He was free. He knew that he could touch dead bodies where before he would be defiled. There's no defilement in that for Paul anymore. He knew that the Jewish dietary laws no longer applied to him, that everything has been fulfilled in Christ. He knew that he could sit down with Gentiles, which was forbidden for Jews, and he could eat a meal with them, and it would not matter. He could go, if he wanted to, he could go to the temple the pagan temple. He could sit at the food mart and he could eat one of their meals and it would not defile him. He knew that he could travel on the Lord's Day. He could travel on the Jewish Sabbath and it would not be a violation of anything from God's word for him. Paul understood that freedom is not free. There's a price and it is the cross of Christ. He understood that he was free, and how does this apply to us? So follow me for a moment. Grace, you know, is not liberty to sin. Paul makes that clear. Because we have grace doesn't mean it's okay to sin. Obedience in Christ now, in the context of this, am I not free? Say with me, am I not free? What does that mean for you? Am I not free? Liberty. The Bible says that in Christ we have liberty. Well, if we have liberty in Christ, it is coupled with something. Liberty moves us to love. In other words, our motivation no longer is legalistic. Our motivation is no longer, oh, if I violate this law of God, I may get struck by lightning. Our motivation is no longer this burden on our shoulders. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do all of these things to fulfill the law of God. No, it now shifts and moves because of the cross and because of the love of Christ. We are free to do or not to do many things. But now what is the motivation? It is love for Christ and love for those whom he loves. So we're not free to just end it all or not do anything. We're free to obey him, but it is the joy of one who has been set free, but still loves his master. Still loves his master. Therefore, I am free means I'm not bound. It's not a burden to obey the Lord. I now operate by love. I sacrifice my freedom to win others. I care whether or not others stumble. Let me ask you tonight. Think long and hard about this. Do you really care whether the person sitting in the opposite corner of the church from you stumbles in their walk with the Lord? Whether something that you do or say might cause them to go backwards, might cause them. You know, as a church here, there have been many times that, and it's in any church, but we deal with people who get offended. Sometimes after a while, it's kind of like, I've dealt with offense so much I just don't care. If they're going to be offended, let them be offended. But that's not the Lord's way. That's not the Lord's way. If something that we could have said could have been said in a kinder way, if something that we could have done could have been done in a more Christ-like way, it might not prevent them from being offended. But if there was anything that we could do to keep them from being offended, we are accountable for that. Because the motivation is now love. Not liberty to just not care, but love that has compassion on other people. So I ask you tonight, do you truly understand grace? Can you say like the Apostle Paul, am I not free? I am free. I am free, but I am bound to Christ. It's a paradox. I'm free, but I'm bound to Christ. I am free, therefore, love motivates me. Love moves me. Say with me or repeat after me, I am free. I am free, motivated by love. Number three, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So Saul on the Damascus Road, what he had, we can't completely see or get to the bottom of how much he saw of Christ or how much we know he heard the voice of Christ. But let me rephrase it all and just say, on the Damascus Road, Saul most definitely encountered Christ. He encountered the living Christ. He had an encounter with the Lord that was undeniable. It was so powerful. It changed his whole life and changed the course of human history for all of the world. He knew that he had had an encounter with Christ who had been killed, put in a tomb, And he had heard about this resurrection, but didn't believe in it. Sometimes we are guilty of thinking, well, if I could have the experience this all had. If I could see that blinding light, things would be different for me. Or if Jesus would just appear to me and speak to me. Or if when I went to my prayer closet, if he'd just talk out loud, what is all of this mystery in learning to hear the voice of God? If he'd just speak out loud to me, then I would be able to go forward with great zeal. No, you would not. No, you wouldn't. Because what must happen is not a literal sight of Christ or a literal hearing of the voice of Christ, but encountering him in the inward man. Encountering him heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Paul says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He didn't just see him in passing. He was confronted in such a way that the direction of his life was challenged by the Lord. So in other words, what I'm saying is, you can be reading the Word of God and the presence of Christ becomes so real to you, and he confronts you with something that he's speaking to you in his Word, so much so that it would not be a lie for you to say, I have seen the Lord. I have encountered the Lord. We don't have any problem singing the old song, I was blind, but now I see. What do I see? I see the reality of the cross. I see the reality of Christ. I have never known how to put this into words because it's only revealed by the Spirit of God. But there is something in your walk with Christ. There must be some time, some place, some way in which it's more than just, and I'm not belittling this, it's more than just, I accept Jesus. That is a great, great doorway. But what we find of lives that are touched by the Lord is people who come to know him in some deep and profound way that they could never, ever in a million years ever be convinced otherwise than that they have encountered Christ and they are willing to even go to their own deaths rather than deny the reality of what they've seen and known. This is not in any way to make some feel less than others. It is to cause desire to rise up within us and to remind us where we are in our walk with the Lord right now. Have you ever had, has the presence of the Lord, has the reality of Christ ever been more to you than a transaction where you accept the Lord and you get your eternal life, more than something you read about and it's a story, children's Bible stories, more than, well, I was told and I read in the Bible and so I want to be saved, so I believe this. Have you ever been confronted? Have you ever known that the Lord was putting his finger on your life? Have you ever known that he was stopping you short and redirecting, just like a dam redirecting the flow of a river? That he was saying, this far and no further, I have plans for you. Or that he put his finger on something black in your heart and you knew that it was the finger of God. And you couldn't get away with it until you bowed in repentance and received cleansing from the Lord. Is your relationship with the Lord so real that you can say, I have seen the Lord. I know the Lord. I have encountered the Lord. It's not like that for most Christians every day or even every week, but there are encounters, there are times that we draw near to the Lord. There have been times in my life that I knew this is, we call them mountain peaks. This is a time when the Lord is drawing very near and he's confronting me on something. Or this is a time when I came away from that time just sensing the love of God in such depth in my life that I'm filled with gratitude. If we just go about the spin of our daily lives and never know that, how can we say, I've seen the Lord? I once was blind, but now I see. There has to be something that, or maybe there doesn't have to be, because faith alone in Christ alone is what saves you. Amen. Bye bye. But there should be something. This should be a deep dissatisfaction in our heart if there's never something that takes us deeper. There have been times that I've seen that reality right here in this Lord's Supper. Just thinking on what He has done for us. I would like for you to say it with me or say it after me tonight. And if it's not true for you, then may desire in your heart rise up that you could say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. A real encounter with the Lord. And the fourth question is, are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So here comes a tough question. Again, not to exclude anyone, but to cause us to think and to desire. Paul could point to fruit from his ministry. Paul could point at this church and he could say, you're the proof that I'm a sent one because of the influence that I have had here and the changed lives, the work that's been done. Beloved, when it comes down to it, you can talk about all kinds of ministries that you want to talk about. When we stand before the Lord, all ministry boils down to changed hearts, changed lives, loving people. It's never did I build a theme park for God. Never did I build a Christian Disneyland. It's never how many radio stations did I build for the Lord. It's what did those radio stations do? How many hearts were transformed? It won't be the picture of radio stations that's seen before the throne of God. It will be the multitudes of people who heard the gospel that was preached over the airways and received because of those radio stations. And the people who obeyed God and put up the radio towers in faith, believing that people would hear the gospel. Paul says, are you not my work in the Lord? And I would ask you tonight, is there anything or anyone? It would actually have to be an anyone. Is there anyone or any group over the years of your life that you can point back to and you can say, that is the proof that I'm a sent one? It could simply be people whose lives were touched because you took them food. It could be people that you witnessed to and you helped them a little further along the road to coming to Christ. It could be children that you minister to in children's church. It could be homeless people that you gave a sandwich to and you said, this is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially people that you're in relationship with or have been at some time in your life so that you've been able to see, oh, my influence did something there. The Lord has been working in their life. I really helped that couple not get a divorce, and they're still together. I really helped this person find faith when they were laying up in the hospital and they were so down and so sick and they had given up. And I helped turn their heart back in faith to the Lord. And they're walking with Him now. What can you point to and say, this is my work? This is the fruit. This is my work in the Lord. Those whose lives were impacted because of you being a sent one, not because in the natural you were a good parent, not because you were a good friend, that may be part of it, but because you are a redeemed, saved parent sent by God. Or you were a redeemed, saved friend, and you knew you were sent by God. Or you were a redeemed, saved co-worker, and you were a light for Christ in the workplace. Somewhere you spent time pointing someone to Christ, ministering to wounded and hurting people, witnessing to salvation, praying that God would intervene in someone's life, teaching, and you see growth because of your teaching. Somewhere can you look back and now say, that person or those persons are where they are because Christ is in me and He sent me. So while Paul operated on a higher level as apostle, capital A, than us, these four questions reveal Christ's work in Paul, which should also be evident in us. Say, I am a sent one, with a commission and authority.
I am free,
under grace, but motivated by love. I have seen Jesus.
I
once was blind.
But now I see.
I have influence.
And I can identify fruit.
That would be my prayer for you tonight, that these four questions, take them, ponder on them, think on them in your prayer time this week, and say, how can I really answer these honestly? And if I can't answer them the way that Paul did, Lord, change me. Change my heart. Let's stand.